It's been a while since I've been had the privilege to speak from the pulpit, so I'm thankful. I'm thankful to be able to do this. Thanks to the Elder Board for commissioning me to do this. I feel like preparation for these kind of things are always better for the person preparing than sometimes it is for the congregation. Just digging in and getting into the Word, diving into these passages. It's always such a incredible task, and it always makes you realize just how incredible the Word of God is, that when you dive in, when you dig in, how rich it is and how transformative it is for your own heart, as it was for me, even just being able to share. So hopefully I won't mess up this passage. And please show me a lot of grace as we journey together, as we open the Word of God together. So just wanted to throw out and start with the question. This is going to be an interactive question. Sorry, I'm just going to lock these. Who would you say in this time, this present time, do you think is the most famous person that is alive currently? Taylor Swift. I knew I'd get a Taylor Swift. Anyone else? Messi, yes. Very famous. Donald Trump. Good. Anyone else? What's that? Oh. Did anyone say Elon Musk? I read some things that said Elon Musk. But I decided to think about this question in light of history. And so if I were to ask the question, who is the most famous person, not just today, but in all of history, who would we say? You don't have to answer that. But I read an article, and it prompted me to ask a reliable source. ChatGPT. So that's what I did based on this article. As I asked how many of you use ChatGPT, by the way? Oh, I thought it'd be more than that. So I asked him, who is the most famous person in history? And ChatGPT said, determining the most famous person in history is subjective and depends on various factors such as time period, culture, background, and individual perspective. Some widely recognized figures include Jesus Christ, Muhammad, Isaac Newton, Albert Einstein, Leonardo da Vinci, and William Shakespeare, among others. So then I asked, or I said, choose one person. And this is what ChatGPT said. If I had to choose one person, Jesus Christ is often considered one of the most famous figures in history due to his significant impact on religion, culture, and history. All right. So there we go. Mike, should I use this? Hello, testing. All right, there we go. So Jesus is the most famous person today. So I think I can end there. The answer is Jesus. But today is Palm Sunday. So this is a day that we celebrate every year, and it marks the beginning of Passion Week. A Passion Week, if you don't know, is the final week of Jesus' life on earth, of his ministry and his mission. And as we're nearing the end of this Lent season, hopefully this was a meaningful time for all of us. Hopefully we had a chance to remember what Christ has done. Hopefully we had a chance to meditate on the gospel message. And hopefully it's a time that we can be renewed and recommit. But the Lent season is not over. We have the best part yet to come. It's this week. Passion Week, Palm Sunday today kicks off a week where we remember and commemorate what the Lord Jesus did. And it's a time for me personally every year that I try to walk through Jesus each day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, to remember Gethsemane, where he prayed in anguish, to remember the cross that in which he was crucified, and to remember the incredible resurrection from the dead, that our Lord conquered sin and death once and for all. So we know that together as a church, even as we heard during the announcements, we'll have that privilege this week to journey. So my hope is that as we go through this Palm Sunday, that we'll be able to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, potentially the most famous figure in history, and to remember what he's done for us. So can we pray together, and then we'll jump in today. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for all the ways that you demonstrate your great love for us. We thank you that we have the privilege of going through your word today. And, Lord, more than your fame, Lord, we acknowledge just who you are as our Lord. And who you are as God of this universe, who came near to us. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus, that you came with a mission to save humanity. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And so we come to you today, and as we go through this passage, and this incredible passage about when you came and entered Jerusalem, that we be reminded once again of who you are. In Jesus' name. So we're going to go through John 12 through 19, as Elder Hung just read for us. And we're going to break it down into Savior King, Humble King, and Renowned King. So Savior King to start. So John 12 starts this passage. It says, "The next day the great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." So the next day is actually, if you do the calculations, actually Sunday. And so that's why it falls on this day, Palm Sunday. And they had come for the festival. And if you don't know, the festival they're referring to is the Passover festival, or often referred to as a Passover feast. And many people came from all around, especially the countryside. They came into Jerusalem basically to celebrate this feast on a pilgrimage. And Passover was the annual celebration they had of Israel's liberation from slavery from Egypt. You know, Moses, "Let my people go." And they commemorated this through the Passover. And this involved, back in ancient times, a ritual that involved sacrificing a lamb without blemish. And they'd actually place the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. It's back in the days of Moses. And so this was a commemoration of that time that people would journey together. So there was a great crowd that gathered. Thousands of people came from all over and filled this town to celebrate. And this verse says that basically the festival, the great crowd had heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So the word had got out, and Jesus' reputation had actually preceded him. And he had heard, people had heard of all the things that he'd done and who this Jesus was. And there was a lot of buzz that was happening. And as later in the passage that we'll get into, they especially heard about when he rose Lazarus from the dead. And this just blew everyone's mind, as you could imagine, right? I mean, someone rising from the dead that you knew and you heard about, I mean, that would be like the news of the day, right? So there was a lot of buzz, and people were gathering to look and find Jesus. And as Jesus started going down and entering Jerusalem, it says in John 13, then they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So it says they took palm branches. So these are basically the branches. These come from date palms, if you know about trees. They're different kind of palms, and this is a date palm, and this was prevalent in Jesus' time and even today. And they're very tall trees with big branches like you see up there. And in ancient times, they would basically take these branches, and these would symbolize honor, victory, hope, and salvation. And they would often display these palm branches, whether they would shake them or put them on the ground in front of certain people, or they would put them on coins, or they would put them on buildings, and it would basically depict these. It was symbolic of honor, victory, hope, salvation. They often would do that with victors as they came home from war. If there was I think of like Gladiator, it's one of my favorite movies, when he's coming, you know, if you were to come back, this is when, I forgot his name. Maximus, yes. Who's the bad guy? Who's incredible? Commodus. Yeah, Commodus. But he was basically when he came home, they had an incredible scene with all the people coming in. A lot of times they would have palm branches there to symbolize honor, victory, hope, salvation. And they would raise this. And essentially, this was a declaration that they were making as they did that of Messiah, of salvation. That they were recognizing that this Jesus was big. There was something about him that was big, that they believed that this man was great. And not only did they wave these symbolic branches, but they also shouted and declared that he's Messiah. And they declare, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And this comes from Psalm 118. And it's actually a psalm that's very familiar to the Jews. They would actually recite this at a lot of feasts and celebrations, including the Passover. And it had a messianic element to it, especially today, as they today were declaring this to Jesus. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So they declare, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? We hear this a lot. What does Hosanna mean? Hosanna is kind of an interesting word. It's kind of a combination of two different words in Hebrew that they put together, and then they translate it to Greek, which is what Hosanna is. And it basically means save or save us is kind of the first part, and the second is like we pray or now. So it's like save us, we pray, or save us now is kind of the way Hosanna gets translated. But Hosanna is not just sort of like save us now, please save us now. It's not that kind of tone. It actually was used as an utterance of praise. So it wouldn't just be, oh, save us now, but it would also be like praise to God. So the way to almost think about it is it would kind of be a combination of like, save us, O Lord, and yay, we are being saved. Yes, we are being saved. And it's kind of a combination. And as you can tell from the utterance here, Hosanna is being declared in that way. And it's almost like we're saying, you are our Savior. Yay, yes. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's coming in the name of the Lord. Jesus, this is our Messiah who's been sent in the name of the Lord. And then they also add this, blessed is the King of Israel. This is not actually in Psalm 118. This is added. And they say, blessed is the King of Israel. Another reference, not just Hosanna, but declaring Hosanna to the King of Israel. Another messianic reference of salvation. So if we picture this, we picture Jesus coming in and them waving these branches as a way to declare honor, power, victory, and declaring and shouting, Hosanna, our Savior. Yay, yes, we are being saved. Blessed is he, our King. What a sight that must have been. And the prophecy was true. What they're declaring was true. What an incredible prophecy this was being declared as Jesus was entering. The prophecy was true. Jesus was the Messiah, and he was worthy of the great praise that was due to his name. He was worthy of all that should have been lifted up and given him. But the crowd probably did not fully realize who Jesus actually was. And this is going to be revealed in a little bit later in our passage. In fact, we've come to believe that many at that time believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but the way that they thought he would save them was through military force or through political force. Because as many of you know, Israel was under Roman rule and occupation. And so the Israelites were looking for someone to save them from Roman rule. And when they saw the amazing things that this man did, such as raise Lazarus from the dead, they thought, whoa, all right, we got someone here who can save us from the Romans. If he can raise someone from the dead, he can whoosh and save us all. What power. But instead, Jesus had a different mission, and it was a greater mission, far beyond a mission that they thought, to save the world ultimately and save humanity from sin and death. That leads us to second point, our humble King. Our humble King. It goes on and says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. After reading that first part together and hearing about this, Hosanna, palm branches, yes, we would expect Jesus to probably be coming in real strong at this point, right? If we were to write the script, if you go to Gladiator, when Commodus came in, huge chariot, huge horses, maybe a big war horse. Have you ever seen those war horses? Like, I keep referring to Gladiator. Maximus had a big, you know, horse with armor on it and come riding in. We would imagine something like that, right? But instead, as many know this story, he didn't come in on a big war horse or a big chariot, but he came in on a donkey. Donkey. It's a real pretty donkey. I was trying to look for kind of like an uglier looking donkey, but this one grabbed my attention. I really like this donkey. But he came in on a donkey. And not just a donkey, a donkey's colt, it says, which is like a little donkey. And he entered entered Jerusalem in one of the most humble ways you can, riding this little donkey. And he did it to display something, to tell us about something. And it was ultimately to fulfill prophecy. He was fulfilling prophecy that actually came from Zechariah 9 through 10, as our brother Hung read in the call to worship. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river, from the river to the ends of the earth." So as we see here, yes, righteous and victorious, but he also would be lowly and humble. And this lowly, humble king would rule and command the obedience of nations. He'll proclaim peace, and he'll bring ultimate peace and salvation. And Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says this about Jesus, "who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Jesus, who's worthy, who is our Messiah, chose to ride in to Jerusalem into the last few days of his life to declare and proclaim to everyone that he comes in humility. He comes with a purpose to lay down his life for us. And he declares himself as humble king. At first, John 12:16 says, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. This verse is a great insight into the hearts of the people there. What they're basically saying is they did all this, but they didn't really get it while it was happening. The reality is that the disciples and the crowd did not fully understand who Jesus was. I think they had some ideas. They knew he was great. And ultimately, everything that was happening was fulfilling prophecy. But they didn't get it till these things had been done, till Jesus ascended into heaven. So, yes, Jesus was being praised as Savior and Messiah by the crowd. But little did they know that Jesus would not save in the way that they expected, as a political military leader, but in a way that was infinitely more profound through his death and resurrection. Yes, Jesus humbly entered into Jerusalem riding a colt and not a war horse. But little did they know that this was to fulfill a prophecy about a Messiah that would humbly and willingly be led to a cross just a few days later as our sacrificial lamb to bring peace. And even though they did not know at the time, eventually, just a few days later, that same group that shouted, "Hosanna," would shout, "Crucify." And this is our humble king. Thirdly, he is our renowned king. John 12, 17, 18 says, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb had raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed a sign, went out to meet him. And this is what I was referring to before. The crowd that was there, there was a lot of buzz because of what he had done, this incredible miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, just imagine that miracle. And there were basically two components of the crowd here that we're seeing. One were people who actually were there. It says the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb. So when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of the tomb, there were people there who saw it with their own eyes. And they're like, whoa, this is crazy. So what would they naturally do? They spread the word. They got the word out. And then there was another group of people then who had heard from those people what he had done. And they were compelled. And they're basically like, we got to go see this guy. I heard he raised somebody from the dead. And that's the momentum and all that was happening as a crowd was gathering on that day. And more and more and more and more people were hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And side note, this is still happening today. In our time, people are hearing about Jesus, the great work of Jesus. Not that just the stuff he did back in the day, but what he's doing even now in this world and all that's happening. And this should be happening. This should be the heart cry. We are the crowd that has heard, and certainly we may not have seen a physical rising of the dead, but we've experienced death from life, haven't we? Salvation that has come, that the way we've been saved and raised from death to life. And just like those who saw Lazarus, may that compel us to go forward and say, he raised me from the dead. And may that compel others to go, I need to meet him. I need to meet this Jesus. The last verse of our passage today says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. So there's a group of people who weren't happy. They weren't happy here. And so you can see this incredible scene procession, and then imagine the camera panning, and you see these group of Pharisees in the corner staring at what's happening. And they're saying to one another, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world has gone after him. Because the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, were trying to stop Jesus. They'd already been talking about killing Jesus because of what he had been doing, his ministry. But the harder they pushed and the more they went, they realized it was not working. It was getting them nowhere. And in many ways, Jesus actually forced their hand. This was the most public declaration of Jesus being the Messiah, this procession. And Jesus knew what he's doing. It was all done in preparation. And it was all done to be timed at this season of celebration of the Passover, where we celebrated basically the salvation of the Lord. And Jesus was coming in to be the ultimate sacrificial lamb that was practiced during the Passover. And this was all planned out. This would all be part of his great plan. In fact, other passages talked about the way Jesus even got the donkey ready and told them to go to this person and tell them that the Lord needs it. And it was all planned out, everything, because he knew he's going to march there, and he knew the Pharisees were going to react like this. But he did it. He did it anyway. It was all part of his plan. And I love what the Pharisees say at the end. Look how the whole world has gone after him. We've been talking about the prophesied Messiah today, the prophesied king, and we talked about the prophecy of declaring a Messiah and shouting Hosanna. We talked about the prophecy from Zechariah. This is sort of an unconscious prophecy that the Pharisees make when they say, look, the whole world has gone after him. It's an exaggeration, an overstatement, but unconsciously prophetic, because in fact, we know that soon this message would start to go out to the whole world. What would the Pharisees have said if they saw ChatGPT today tell us that they thought Jesus might be the most famous person of history? What the Pharisees had no idea. I just wanted to close today, this message, with this passage from Revelation. One of my favorite passages comes from Revelation 7, 9 through 12. And we get a glimpse of heaven in this passage. A glimpse of heaven as it's to be. And the way it's described is a beautiful picture of what that's going to look like someday in eternity. And something that we can look forward to even now. And it reads this: after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. I wonder what the Pharisees would think about that. Before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and were what? Holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And when we look at this picture, imagine with me a great multitude. It says that no one can count in all of history, standing there from every nation, tribe, people, and language, coming before the Lamb and declaring to him, salvation belongs to our God, our Savior, holding palm branches in their hands. Victory, salvation, praise be to God. What an amazing truth that is. The triumphal entry 2.0 that we will experience to a glorified Jesus. Then it was before he had gone to the cross. Now it will be after it was finished and done. And we will worship him for eternity in glory. In glory. And the verses go on. All the angels were sitting around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, church, can we recite this together in one voice? Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Could we just take a few moments? We have the privilege of this season of Lent to come before the Lord and to acknowledge and to remember what he has done and who he is. But it's not over yet. We still have the privilege of journeying this week. And I encourage you, all of you, to spend this week going through Passion Week to remember Jesus' final days and remember what he's done so that we could preach this gospel to ourselves, so that the Lord can work in our hearts to renew our love for him, our response to him, our great love, his great love for us that compels us, that draws us. Just like we heard a few weeks ago, the gift that's given to us demands a response. And if you are not a Christian and you're here today sitting in our midst, I just want to tell you with all love that Jesus, we believe with all of our hearts, is our Savior and Messiah to this world. This renowned person is also our humble King. And I encourage you to continue to pursue him and to seek him and to even pray to him and say, reveal yourself to me. And if you have any questions, there are a lot of wonderful Christians in this room, in this church that you can talk to. And elders and staff are always available to talk to you. And if you are a follower of Christ, let's pray that the Lord would do a work in our own hearts. Maybe you're in a place of need and you need the Lord's saving work. You need peace, the God of peace, the humble King to do a work of peace in your own heart, to renew you. Maybe you need the Lord to lead you forth to represent him into this world's salt and light. Whatever it is, let's take some time and let's ask for the Lord to work in your heart. And as we do, can we continue to just pray for our church? Can we just lift one another up during this season? Let's just continue to pray and ask that the Lord would bless our brother and sister in this church and that he would do a mighty work within each one. So could we just take a few moments and let's just spend some time praying, and then we're going to close in worship soon. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you came with a purpose to save humanity. You came out of your great love for your people, for this world. We thank you, Lord, that because of your great love for us, that it led you to the cross, to shed your precious blood so that we could live. And we worship you this day. We remember this day. And we acknowledge, Lord, that you are in fact our Savior King, that you are our humble King. We pray that as we leave from here today, that you would continue to allow that truth to work and churn in our hearts, that the gospel would never be one and done in our hearts, but that the gospel would always be churning in our mind and our hearts always, and that we grow deeper and deeper in love with you each and every day, and thankful that our lives would reflect that in response to what you've done. Lead us forth, we pray, to be your church as you've called us to be your people, to represent you well, to shine your light, to live for your glory. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.